Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
In the book that we call the Bible, there are 66 separate books. Beginning in Genesis and going through Malachi, there are 39 books that we call the Old Testament. Then, beginning in the book of Matthew and continuing through the end of the book called Revelation, there are 27 books. Within the book pages of that book, we read that all Scripture is inspired of God, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. The word inspired in that little sentence is God-breathed, and thus the Bible says that it is a message of God to man. And it is such an intrinsic part of God's desire for man to have that message that it is God-breathed. Last week, we began a show that attempted to answer the question, is the Bible the Word of God? At the very outset of our thoughts together, we mentioned that the Word of God is either legitimate, the message of God, or it's the greatest hoax ever perpetrated upon mankind. For purposes of illustration last week, I ask if you would consider being a jury and letting me present to you information and evidence that the Bible is, in fact, the Word of God. We began last week by showing that the Bible claims to be the Word of God. From Jesus Christ himself to every writer of the New Testament, we have testimony that the Bible is not the Word of man, but the Word of God. Secondly, we saw the unity of the Bible being unlike the characteristics of humanity. 40 writers from different centuries, writing subjects varying from murder to salvation, but yet no contradictions within any of those writings. Certainly, no one would argue that mankind could not produce such a document. The moral teaching of the Bible is not natural to man. I read one time a person wrote that men could not have written it if they would, and wouldn't have written it if they could. And I think that properly states how the Bible relates to mankind and the moral teaching found within its pages. Fourth, we presented evidence concerning the impartiality of the Bible. Certainly, it is unparalleled. Whether we're talking about a Bible hero like David, who certainly was not shielded from the report of his sin with Bathsheba, or Abraham, who lied about Sarah when he was afraid that a king was going to kill him because his wife was good-looking, or whether we're talking about a despot by the name of Ahab, who was just such a terrible person, or Judas Iscariot. The Bible is unparalleled in its impartiality, reporting the truth on all of its characters. We ended our lesson last week by suggesting that the brevity of the Bible is not characteristic of man, but characteristic of deity. Hundreds of events covering 40-plus centuries put in a book that sometimes you can fit into your inside coat pocket. So then, we've presented to you as a jury that the Bible claims to be the Word of God, that the unity of the Bible proves that it's the Word of God, that the great moral teachings of the Bible shows that it's the Word of God, that the impartiality of the Bible proves that it's the Word of God, that the brevity of the Bible certainly indicates that it's the Word of God, and now I'd like to present to you some information concerning the life of Jesus Christ, and I'd like you to view that information to consider if you would, that information in the light of our question, is the Bible God's Word? No character, whether real or fictional, compares with the impact that Jesus Christ has had upon the world. Those that knew him best said, "This man is perfect." In 1 Peter 2, verse 21 and 22, we read, "Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth." As you think about those people that you know, and those people that perhaps you trust more than any others on the face of the earth, those people that perhaps are related to you and that you would die for, I want you to ask yourself, do you know anyone who is a perfect person? And of course, in all honesty, we would all have to say no. We don't know any perfect people. For Romans 3 and verse 23 says that all men sin and fall short of the glory of God. And even those that we respect the most have at times sin in their life. But not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was a perfect man. In John 7 and verse 46, the officers, who were the sheriffs of the temple, who went to arrest Jesus, said, "Never man spake as this." They'd never heard anybody talk like Jesus talked. That's because Jesus was a perfect man. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, beginning in verse 59 and going through verse 61, they took false witnesses there, a record of that at least, and that was to convict Jesus in the Jewish courts. Well, that didn't work out well for them. Of course, Jesus was crucified, but he was not convicted of sin. There was no true judgment given to Jesus in those shams of trials. But I want you to note that in order to get a witness to say anything against Jesus, it had to be what the Bible calls a false witness. That's because no true witness would have had anything derogatory or bad to say about Jesus, because Jesus is a perfect man. In Matthew 27 and verse 24, Pilate himself called Jesus a just man. Also, in the same chapter of Matthew, verse 4, Judas said, "I betrayed innocent blood." Certainly weighing heavy upon the conscience of Judas to the point where he went out and hanged himself after giving Jesus up to the angry mob. So Jesus Christ is a perfect man. I want to present to you also information concerning the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. In Exodus the 4th chapter and verse 16, and Exodus the 7th chapter and verse 1, we have the definition of a prophet. Listen to the definition as the Bible gives it. Exodus 4 and verse 16. "So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God." So then we see that a prophet is a spokesman. A prophet, we might say today, is a mouthpiece. In Exodus 7 and verse 1, "So the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet." There we tie the word prophet with the word spokesman and the phrase "a mouth for you" in Exodus 4 and verse 16, and we see that the Bible definition of the word prophet is a spokesman, or to be a mouthpiece for someone. That's one who speaks for another. The words of God were spoken by prophets. According to Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, beginning in verse 15, we see that that's a means that God chose in earlier times to speak with his people. Look at those passages, beginning in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me in your midst. It be from your brethren. Him you shall hear according to all you desire of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. I want you to notice, for the purpose of our lesson in that text, the words that are in verse 17. There God, in defining what a prophet is, said, I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command of him. A prophet. The words of God were spoken by prophets. Prophets foretold future events. There are some that concentrate so much on that phase of the job or the ability of a prophet that they forget that that's not the only thing that prophets did. That was only a part of their function. But I'd like to present that part now as evidence of Bible inspiration. Note, if you would, that there's a difference which exists between prophecy and prediction. One might study past or current events and predict the future based upon information from that study. But prophecy describes future events beyond the ability of man to predict accurately because of study. Bible prophecy is history written in advance. Well, in Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, that contains 68 verses, we see Moses' prophecy of the Jewish history that was fulfilled some 1,500 years after it was spoken. Now, the question comes to mind in presenting this information to you, that if this word that was spoken by Moses was not fulfilled for 1,500 years, how did he know it? How would man stand upon a stage and prophesy or speak to future events, even in detail, that were to happen 1,500 years after those words were spoken? That would be out of the realm of human possibility. But it's certainly within the scope of prophecy. In verses 49 and 50 of Deuteronomy 28, the siege of Jerusalem, which happened historically in AD 70 by Latin-speaking Romans, whose standard was the swift eagle. That was sort of their motto or their logo, a swift eagle. So in 70 AD, Jerusalem was laid bare by Latin-speaking Romans, whose standard was swift as an eagle. Well, Moses predicted that through prophecy 1,500 years before. In verses 53, 56, and 57, we see things that are spoken by Moses that are a matter of historic record. We can read in the historian works of Josephus how those things occurred. Let me go over some of those with you in detail. In verses 49 and 50 of Deuteronomy 28, the Bible reads, "The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly nor show favor to the young." Well, there's the prophecy given by Moses, words of God, and 1,500 years later, an army led by a people following as a logo, eagle, speaking a language that could not be understood, and they did just exactly what Moses had said in Deuteronomy 28. Now look at Deuteronomy 28 and verse 53, 56, and 57. Verse 53, "You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and of your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you." That's verse 53. In verse 56, "The tender and delicate women among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and sensitivity, will refuse to the husband of her bosom and to her son and daughter, her placentia which comes out from between her feet and her children whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly for lack of anything in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at your gates. Well, there's information that's almost too despicable to even consider. But I want you to know that if you take the book of Josephus, volume 1, page 443, open that up and read the history of the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans, that you'll find exactly what is prophesied by Moses. You'll find mothers eating the flesh of their sons and daughters. Find a cannibalism that runs rampant there during that siege. Now I want you to look, if you would, in verse 68 of Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter. That Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 68. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships, by the way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. In verse 68, then, we have a prophecy of Moses. And if we go to Josephus again, which is a history book, that's not a part of the Bible, that's not inspired, but it's a well-respected and honored history book. Volume 1, page 469, we see that occurring, which was prophesied 1,500 years earlier in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 68, by Moses. Now I want you to consider, if you would, verse 64 of chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples, from one end of the earth to the other. There you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. The Jews stand as a living testimony to the Bible's inspiration, because in fact the Jews were scattered throughout all of the world. They are like a proverb. They are like a byword. Deuteronomy 27 and 28 and verse 37 says, and you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations where the Lord will drive you. How did Moses know 1,500 years before he said that the Jews would be scattered throughout all of the world and become a proverb or a byword? How did he know that the Jews will be the centerpiece of many little sayings that are known worldwide? Well, he knew because he was speaking through the inspired word of God. In Isaiah, the 13th chapter and the 14th chapter, which was written in 712 B.C., and also in Jeremiah, the 50th chapter and 51st chapter, which was written in 595 B.C., the fall of Babylon is spoken of. My question would be, how did someone like Isaiah the prophet or Jeremiah the prophet know in 700 about the fall of Babylon, which was not to take place for over 200 years? Certainly Isaiah was not that old, nor was Jeremiah. The fall of Babylon didn't occur until 525 B.C., but the prophecy concerning the fall of Babylon happened at the very height of Babylon's power. That would be like going into the kingdom of Egypt when it was the strongest kingdom upon the face of the earth, or going into the Roman Empire when it was at its height of power, and talking about the fall of that empire or that kingdom. Well, the only way that you would know that is something other than human information or human logic or human intuition or the study of human facts. The way that Isaiah knew and the way that Jeremiah knew was because it was the word of God. Isaiah 13, verse 19 through 22, reads like this, And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation. Nor will the Arabian pitch tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there. But wild beasts of the desert will lie there, and their houses will be full of owls. Ostriches will dwell there, and wild goats will caper there. The hyenas will howl in their citadels, the jackals in their pleasant places and palaces. Her time is near to come, and her days will not be prolonged. Imagine, if you would, someone going into Manhattan in New York City, standing there and prophesying that New York City is going to become just like Sodom and Gomorrah was. There's nobody going to come and live here from generation to generation. Nobody's going to pitch tents here. The houses that are here will be full of owls and ostriches will be here where these buildings are. Wild goats will frolic here, and hyenas will howl here in the citadels of this city. Imagine someone coming and saying that. Well, we would think that they were crazy. The statements that are made here came true 200 years later. How does that take place? Well, it takes place because it came from the Word of God, and God knows the future. God is perfect in every way, and He's powerful in every way. He sees all things. He's present everywhere. And God gave us His Word, and within that Word are these evidences, we would call them. In that Word of God are these things that just could not have been figured up and said by mankind without some supernatural help. And that supernatural help, of course, is God. In Jeremiah, the 50th chapter, there's more information concerning prophecy that'll help us to make up our mind as we're studying that. When we begin our lesson next week, I'd like to start with Jeremiah, the 50th chapter. So if you have time between now and next week, read the 50th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. Focus, if you would, on verses 12 through 16, verse 23, verse 38 through 40, and chapter 51, and verse 58. And we'll see there some prophecy. We'll take a look at its fulfillment, and we'll ask the question again. How did they know that? We'll present that as evidence in our search for truth concerning, is the Bible the Word of God? Well, I appreciate your time today. I feel that this study is certainly profitable for me, and I hope that it's profitable for you. Every single time that we can increase our confidence and our trust in the Bible, it will become more of an effect on our lives. We need to walk circumspectly as God would have us to walk while we're upon the face of this earth, so that we can spend our eternity in heaven with God. Now, as we're closing, I would like to make a statement concerning an email that I received from a lady the other day. She wanted to know whether at the Church of Christ we teach only from the Bible, or do we use other books as the basis of our teaching? Well, let me assure you, the Church of Christ, which meets at 40th Street in Monta Vista, uses only the Bible as our doctrine. When the Bible speaks, we speak, and when the Bible is silent, we are silent. We don't expect that you're just going to believe us when we say that. We invite your investigation. Come and examine our services. Listen to the things that you hear taught in our Bible classes. Listen to the things that you say hear taught from a pulpit. Compare it with God's Word. And I would give you my word that if there's any discrepancy at all between what we teach and what we practice, we'll make the appropriate corrections. Because we want to be a Church of Christ that follows Christ and only Christ. We want to respect the Word of God as the only source of knowing what God would have us to do while we live upon the face of this earth. So we invite your investigation. Come, try us out. Check us out. And if you would like a copy of this or any of the other lessons that we present on the radio, just go to our website at www.montavistacoc.com and identify the recording that you'd like. Email us from that form, and we'll send the copy to you just as soon as we can get it made. There is no charge for any of those things. My prayer for you today is that you have ample opportunity to let a bright light shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.